You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Let's get into a little 2 Timothy. Going to be learning tonight about guarding and sharing the treasure, as Paul calls it. It's the gospel. This is where we left off. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. This brings up the whole question in our day, you know, Christians, you know, why can't they just, you know, you can have your Jesus or whatever, and just keep it to yourself, you know, why do you feel this need to go and try to, you know, bend everyone else's ear on it? And that's a pretty strong sentiment on a lot of people, and just like, I wouldn't have as much trouble with Christians if they weren't always trying to proselytize. We should think about that. Why do we feel that need? First of all, when we look at the assumption that we should keep our faith to ourselves and just make it a private thing, not talk to other people about it, one of the key assumptions I think behind that is that people with a faith made their thing up or just chose it from the, you know, cafeteria. I think I'll believe in this. So truth is constructed. It's not objective. Truth is something is true for me. I decide to make it true for me because I choose to believe it. And under that model, why then, if this is a private truth that I have decided to believe, why would I worry about other people believing it? I think that makes a certain amount of sense. But, and this thought, that when you share your faith, you're implying that you're better than other people, that they need to do what you do instead of what they do. One of the critical points here, though, is that underlying all of this thinking is the thought is that no position is actually objectively true. And that takes us into different territory. What if Jesus is actually real? What if he literally did die and rise from the dead? What if he actually provides the way to eternal life? Really, not just as a religious belief, but that's actually literally, objectively true. Well, that would be a mighty different look. What if you were talking to somebody, you know, down at the bar, and they're like, so how are things going at your private lab you own? And it's like, great, we've made some major breakthroughs, including the cure for AIDS. What? You've discovered the cure for AIDS? Yeah. Why hasn't anyone heard about it? I mean, that's sensational. When did you get this discovery? I was, 4 or 5 years ago. And you haven't told anyone else. You don't have it out there. You could have saved lives. Well, we're thinking about it. We're trying to think about how we want to release it, you know. It goes on and so forth. It's unconscionable. You have something that could save lives and you're sitting on it? Oh my God, yeah. Not for me. No, I don't see any justification for that at all. And this, frankly, what we're talking about is even way worse. Because this isn't just physical death that we're dealing with. This is spiritual death that's being avoided by the gospel. Yes, you bet that's worth telling people about. Also, we have from God, in his word, passages like this one in 2 Corinthians 5, where God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, to reconcile. That couple was separated, they were alienated, but now they're reconciled. It means to come back together. And the Bible teaches that we're separated from God. We need to be reconciled. And God saw that need. He sent Christ. And that he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's because all of their trespasses went on to Christ at the cross, so we don't have to worry about what I'm guilty of anymore. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There. So here is this awesome plan of God to rescue people. He's done the heavy lifting. He's done all of the hard work. And now he's entrusted to us this message, this word of reconciliation. God wants to rescue more people. So he's calling on us to be his agents in that. So sharing our faith, first of all, it's not our idea. It comes, God charges us with this. It tells us to go into all the world, in fact, and to make disciples of all the nations. It implies that Jesus is actually real. That's why I'm not saying that my constructed truth beats out your constructed truth. I'm saying that this is actually objectively really true and real. And so I have to submit to it, but other people can submit to it too. And just, you know, the heart of God, which is that he wants to reconcile people. Doesn't want the alienation to be there. And so that's all for the good. He says, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm a prison for him. To be ashamed. Why would Timothy be ashamed of Paul? Well, for one thing, to be associated with a prisoner, particularly at this time of Nero's sweep of Christians, they were looking for Christians, you know, having any association with one of the already caught Christians, pretty dangerous business. And two, persecution has kind of a sliming effect where you feel, even though what they're saying isn't true, it still makes you feel crappy and you feel kind of ashamed. And he says to Timothy, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. So this is basically telling Timothy, as followers, as Christ followers, we need to be ready to step up and volunteer to suffer. And he's basically making the point that persecution is normal for us who want to follow Christ. We saw that in 1 Timothy 2. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the message here is that God wants us to accept that fact. Yes, there's going to be some suffering. We're going to be called names. We're going to be cut down. Maybe worse than that. Maybe you'll lose your job. Maybe your family will be divided over it. I mean, bad things can happen. And that is part of the gospel, is that it can bring a division. And if you're going to follow Christ, you have to decide, okay, I realize there's going to be suffering here, and I'm ready for that. Otherwise, if you're like, I don't know, I didn't sign up for that, well, you're not going to go on very long with the Lord then, because the thing that you fear will happen. And so this is a basic fundamental decision that walking believers have to make. Am I or am I not willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Well, you can see what Paul teaches here. And then he says, for God rescued us and called us to live a distinct life. So the rescued us, that's talking about the same thing, the reconciliation that we read in the other passage, right? The cross, Jesus willing to go to the cross so that our sins would be punished there on him instead of on us. The substitutionary death of Christ. And he called us to live a distinct life. He says, now he did this, not because we deserve it. True, we don't deserve it. You can never deserve this. No matter how good you try to be or anything else, wouldn't even come halfway close to deserving this rescue. For one thing, the bad things you've already done, it's too late to undo those. You say, well, I'll never sin again. All right. Even if that was true, what about the sin you already committed? It's too late. You stand under the judgment of God. God's an absolute being. He can't just ignore sin and evil. It has to be dealt with. There's justice to be served there. He's a just God. So we don't deserve it. The only way to get this, it has to be given to us. As he goes on to say, because it was his plan from before the beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. This word right here, grace, means a gift. In Greek, charis. So when you read about a spiritual gift, charis. A gift, but specifically in theological terms, this is a gift which is an undeserved gift. It can't be deserved in any way. has to be purely handed out. And that is right at the center, then, of what this good news is all about. So God had this plan already in hand before the beginning of time. He's been working a plan. You learn this as you go through your Old Testament. You see that it's all part of a plan. It seems like it's meandering here and there. It seems like it's this happened and that happened. And, you know, you kind of have to fit it into the thread. But basically, it does start all the way back with Abraham and goes right through where God is setting the stage for the coming of Christ. And then, once he came, as he says now, he's made all of this plan plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Lord. All of the prophetic passages that told about the coming one, the suffering servant, who would sprinkle many nations, who would see his life prolonged after he was dead. And all of this came into brilliant focus right at the end, right when it was too late for anything to change. The whole plan suddenly comes to light. Awesome. And we read that he broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life to life and immortality through the good news. So even though, you know, like it says in Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. But then it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Death, the biggest negative that we face, the biggest drag, beaten out and broken, broke the power of death. Because as Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even though he dies. The true afterlife that we're promised, immortality, and a new heaven and a new earth. Not floating in the clouds, but living on a planet like normal people, having a good time. He talks about eating quality meat and drinking fine wine in the descriptions of this. It's a community. We're going to be together there. Yeah, immortality. There's an example right there of something that's either objectively true or objectively false. It's not whether I decide that I want to believe this because it helps me sleep at night or something like that. It's either there is an afterlife or there ain't. It's either Jesus is the pathway to that afterlife or he ain't. And if he's not, then we've got nothing to say to anybody. But if he is, we've got everything to say, and we've got a lot to say because people need to know about this. This is important. Okay, then he says, Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have learned from me. The standard of sound words in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is the body of teaching that Paul has imparted to Timothy, who was his disciple. So he's a disciple is a student, okay, is a learner. And Timothy has learned all of this from Paul, and Paul's like, retain that standard of sound words. And he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The treasure in this context would be what Paul is taught him, the gospel message and the associated truths that come with it. And he compares it to treasure. Yes. Actually, the Bible views God's truth that way very much. In Proverbs 16, it says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, or to get insight rather than silver. A lot of us are familiar with that verse. But we were reading Leroy Imes the other night. He was observing that most Christians, if you gave them the choice, you know, to spend an hour deepening themselves in the Word, or an hour gathering gold coins into a basket that they get to keep, we'd probably choose the latter. Not sure how many of us really believe this. It's better than gold to learn the thoughts of God himself. And that's what we have in the Word of God. God is telling you, this is what I think. And you know what God thinks is what is. That's reality. And so it's like gold. Paul had another reason why he's, you know, we might think, okay, why is he stressing what I have taught you? And it sounds like he's taking a pretty high view of his own stuff. Paul explains this in Galatians 1. He says, I want you guys to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any human source, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. This is why he has such a high view of the stuff that he's teaching, is because it didn't come from him. It didn't come from any other human either. This is not human opinion or the wisdom of the ancients. This is directly from God. And we know Paul did receive direct revelations from Jesus on at least two occasions that we know of. On the road to Damascus, and again, probably about 10 years before this text was written. Ten years later, after the first vision, came the second. It's more than that from this distance. So there again, something which, if Paul's making this up, or if he's delusional, then obviously we have nothing. It's hard to see why we're even sitting here right now. On the other hand, if this is true, then you can see why Paul is so zealous that this needs to be preserved and guarded. It's like I'm handing you a sack full of gold coins. There's people that are going to want to get that. You got to guard that. Stick it in your robe or whatever. Hide it. Keep it. And sure enough, the attack is always against truth, and to distort it, to diminish it. Yeah, the truths that Paul taught them. They did pretty well for a little while in the early church in terms of keeping the pure gospel there, but then it began to slip away. And you see some slippage at various points already in the New Testament. They had problems going on here where Timothy is in Ephesus. There's false teachers there, which we saw earlier. And the false teachers are going to come in. People are going to come in. They're going to want to basically soften things. They're going to take some of the more abrasive like aspects of the cross, which Paul says is an offense. The offense of the cross, which is nonsense to the Gentiles and to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. And so there's the thought of taking some of the offense of the cross out, kind of softening things a little bit. Maybe we don't really need to tell people that thing that they don't want to hear. And, you know, maybe we can just be a little bit broader and, you know, a bit more, you know, more accepting of other views. And the next thing you know, the truth is being distorted. Probably the most important and offensive part of the cross is grace. And that was the first thing that went when you study your second century church fathers. It's amazingly legalistic, their thinking. Way far away from what we see in the New Testament books. So what we have in front of us here is, here's Paul. He knows that he's going to die. He brings up later in this letter, this is it for me. I'm history. And he's pushing all in, all of his chips on Timothy and his buddies. As we'll see next week, we're going to look at the question of discipleship and spreading the word, spreading the truth, the gospel out. Yeah, such an important message. To guard the truth, what's involved in that? First, we teach what the Bible teaches unapologetically and thoroughly. But secondly, we also emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. Here's where we get a balanced explanation of biblical truth, the whole counsel of God, and not an extreme radical focus on peripheral matters, but keeping things down the center and balanced the way they should be. We go in and analyze what is Scripture really emphasizing. I'll give you one: grace. We just saw it emphasized just now, and it comes up over and over and over again. So we can tell it's being emphasized because of the repetition. We can also tell it's being emphasized by the language associated with it being really emphatic. And So we need to teach, and we don't entrust the treasure to a small elite of clergy, of holy men. Rather, the key is to get it spread out widely to many, so they understand well, they know their word, and can recognize when it's being violated. That's the formula we're given for guarding the truth in the New Testament. So in the very next chapter we'll see next week, he's saying, you know, entrust these things you've learned in the presence of all to faithful men who can teach others also. They're constantly transferring truth from person to person with the idea that it kind of multiplies outward that way, expands. How difficult it is to, you know, to get one knucklehead to go off the deep end, not that hard. That could happen to anybody. But to get an entire well-taught body of Christ to go off the deep end, that ain't going to be easy. Maybe it could happen, but it ain't going to be easy. And this is what we're given in the New Testament for how to guard that treasure. Not just that people learn the words and memorize it, but that they understand it. It's that they, in a deep way, comprehend and are able to practice and live out the treasure that we've been given. So, what do we see so far? First of us, each one of us has been entrusted with that treasure. It was Timothy in this book, but the same thing applies to all followers. We've got the treasure right here. Or if we don't, we need to get it. We need to get out and learn. What does the word teach? Become biblically literate and knowledgeable. And then you have that same responsibility also that Tim had, which was to get that truth spread out and get it, you know, get more people understanding what's taught. All of it's centered, not in human tradition, not in personal opinion, but in the Word of God. It's the only thing we can trust. Especially, truths like grace have to be guarded, because it's just uncanny how quickly that is what disappears. When you think about it, you can see that the natural man, the proud human, could be offended, disturbed by the notion of grace, by the notion that I can't deserve anything. There's nothing I can do. All I can do is hold out an empty hand of faith and accept the gift God wants to put into it. And for some people, that's annoying. You're like, that's too easy. It's got to be more than that. And they really don't like that teaching, even though it's from cover to cover in the Bible. So, as we see next week, he tells Timothy, be strong. Be a strong man for grace. We got to be ready to fight over this. There's some things really worth fighting over. And this is one right here. We also saw the best way to guard the truth and trust it to many others. And that means that discipleship is pretty serious business. In the New Testament, we'll learn, Jesus didn't start an institute or a school or a seminary. He just got some guys to hang around with him, and he would teach them on the fly. They were called disciples, students. And then he told us, to make disciples, that this is a lot of the business that we're about. Every new believer comes in we should say, you know, you want to learn more about the Word, and hopefully somebody will start helping them read it and comprehending it and remembering it. And that is the way, it's simple, and yet super effective. You wind up, instead of a local church full of pretty ignorant people, which is what our pollsters who study Christianity in the United States have documented, an appalling level of ignorance among American Christians, and who self-describe Christians, born-again Christians. The ignorance is just amazing, astonishing. And that's because this practice of discipling people was discarded a couple of centuries after the time of Timothy. And in its place, you have the clergy and the laity. The laity were not to do ministry anyway, so there's no need to disciple them. And the clergy would learn their stuff in schools that were not unlike seminaries that we have today. So the practice of universally discipling the people of God disappeared. And with it came in a dark pall of ignorance that made it so the people of God had no way to tell whether something was stupid and has nothing to do with the gospel or anything in the Word, or whether it does. And so the power of discernment was lost, and they could basically be sold anything at that point. And so we have a descending spiral in church history that descended to astonishing depths, to the point of killing thousands of people, tens and hundreds of thousands of people, in the name of Jesus. That's how bad it can get. So it's a pretty serious matter. Getting the treasure, learning it, and dispensing it out to other people sounds like a good plan to me. Yeah, we remember too, God, that part about being willing to suffer persecution. We know that the enemy's going to be coming after us on this. And we know that our normal way of life is that we're going to be persecuted. And the more right on we are, and the better we're getting the job done, the more persecution we're going to get. Just like probably the coolest church planter of all was in the New Testament was Paul. And here he is in prison getting ready to be executed. This is rough and tough, God. We pray that we'll have the fiber and the just that you will teach us what it means to really rely on you to develop that toughness that we're going to need in spiritual warfare. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.